this subject of brokenness, Jeremy, you brought to our attention and we're thinking about is one of the toughest places in relationships. When you think about it, what are one of the most challenging things we experience in life, but a relationship that is at odds, whether it's, you know, in our, certainly at home, in the family, in our community, with our neighbors, the workplace, you feel tension and stresses. You can't even watch the NFL football game this afternoon and not feel tension in our culture. We're culture at odds. And you see the world, UN meetings, and you think, oh my goodness, broken relationships just permeate our culture. And we know where it came from the beginning, when God created us for relationship. That relationship was broken, and that brokenness in our relationship with God overspills into relationship with people as well, just from right from the Garden of Eden. So it's not new to us, not too new to us, but this passage today talks about that the reconciliation that we can have in Christ. Last week we talked about Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians, and talking about the love that breaks down those broken relationships, restores those broken relationships. And this week the focus is more on the love of God motivating us to share that good news with others. We'll track that through together, looking at reconciliation together. Remember, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. The Corinthian culture is a lot like the culture we experience today. And that culture was one in which people worship pagan gods. And this word that Paul uses for reconciliation, now listen, very fascinating. It was about restoring relationships between people, which is a good thing. The word for reconciliation was restoring a horizontal relationship. The word was never used relative to a person being restored in the relationship with God. When the Corinthians used the word reconciliation, it had only a horizontal experience. And that's because they had no idea that our relationship with God could be restored. They had no idea that you could actually have a relationship with God. When they thought of God, they thought of this capricious, angry, or many polytheism, many capricious, angry beings that you could appease but never actually have a relationship with. So this is the profound theological truth, that you can actually have a relationship with God. It's not just about going through rituals or follow a certain set of rules or try to follow them and fail to follow them or try to do something that would somehow please God. He actually wants to have a relationship with us. So let's look at this and keep thinking about the uniqueness of the message that you hear today. It cannot be found anyplace else. I mean, it can be found in other churches. It can't be found anyplace else except in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can have a relationship with God. So let's look at that passage together, and starting with the motive for sharing reconciliation. The motive for sharing reconciliation, I'm starting with verse 14, and we read, "For the love of Christ controls us." The love of Christ. Now, we have some fill in the blanks. And so I know that when I do this in a class, if I don't fill in every blank, some of us who are OCD go home and go, I need to make sure that, but I did want to connect you for a moment. So you have an outline in front of you. Maybe some of you do. But anyhow, there's an outline, and it has three thoughts behind this love of Christ. First, it concerns Christ's love for us. Christ's love for us. The second thought in the same phrase is our love in response to his love for us, our love for Christ, our love for Christ. And the third expression that this expresses is Christ's love through us for others. Christ's love through us for others. So this is the same word love that we found in 1 Corinthians 13. It's that agape love, God's sacrificial love. The love that God gives to us, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve his love, but God loves us unconditionally in Christ. God's sacrificial love. And Paul says that that love so constrains us. It wraps us up. I don't know. I kept trying to capture the meaning of this word. It's like being just like you're giving a big bear hug to someone and you don't let them go. The love of Christ is just so compelling. It surrounds us. It controls us. It puts us into prison in the sense of being captivated, captured by God's love. We are so overwhelmed by the reality that the God of the universe loves us that it propels us in everything we do. It motivates us. It encourages us. It's the driving force for our existence, that God loves us and he wraps us in his love and he will never let us go. And that Paul just got captivated by God's love. The height, the depth he talks about, it just captivated by his love. The love of Christ then is what holds us, hems us in, presses upon us, and gives us this driving force behind sharing this good news of reconciliation. Now, the context that I just jumped into the middle of 2 Corinthians, this letter, he starts the chapter talking about saying, remember, heaven is our home. Don't forget where your home is. Heaven is your home. Heaven is our home. Earth is a kind of a short-term residential place. But don't make earth your home because heaven is our home. And then he says, at the end of this time on earth, we're going to all stand before Jesus Christ. It's called the Bema seat. In fact, in Corinth today, there is a Bema seat where the judge would sit and respond to requests for decisions. And so you can stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat, and as followers of Christ, and I forgot to do this before service today, so I did a terrific art piece here to represent us, you and me. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will stand, he says, remember, not having him to see us, but we are, see where he is? We are seen in Christ. So when the judge, Jesus Christ, sees us, we're seen in the righteousness of Christ. Not how good we are, but what he's done for us. We are found in Christ. So our acceptance before God is because of what Christ has done for us. We are responsible, therefore we can't work for our salvation, but we are called to work out our salvation. And as followers of Christ, he says, so how did it go? You know, how did you follow through on what I've done for you? And there is a sense, the Bible talks about rewards and lack thereof of rewards. But not our acceptance before God, but the rewards based on how we lived out our lives. So we stand before that judgment seat in Christ. He sees Christ and not us. So we're all, so here's Paul saying, now in the light of heaven is our home. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to give an account for my life based on that. He says, therefore, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord. So he's talking about the love of Christ motivating us, but before they said, talking about the fear of the Lord, this reverence for who God is, this respect, this honoring of who God is, so that when we go out and are propelled by the love of Christ, our fear is not of people. Because we will not give an account to a person, we our accountability is before the Lord. Have you ever felt like, well, I'm not going to share this message of reconciliation because somebody might not like me? You ever feel that way? If I tell people about this reconciliation story that you were talking about, someone might not accept me. That's our human tendency, isn't it? How do people feel about me? But who are we to be concerned about? The judgment seat of Christ. Who? It's about him. And so he says the fear of the Lord defines my life, not fear of people. I want to be thoughtful of people. I want to smile nicely. I want to smell good. I don't want to be offensive in how I communicate, but I don't want to, and you guys and I know, we don't always get a warm response when you talk about Jesus. I remember back in high school telling my classmates about Jesus. Some of them just did not like me. I remember telling, I was golfing about a month ago in Connecticut, and I found halfway through the 18 holes that one of the fellows was an atheist. I said, well, I might as well tell him about my faith in Christ. He didn't like me for the rest of the golf tournament. In fact, he said, don't you have enough faith to get a hole in one, Peter? Doesn't faith save you? He didn't hit me or anything for the golf ball like the professional did the other day, but he just didn't accept. It wasn't a warm reception. I can't wait to play golf with him again. I'm warmed up. But Jesus says the love of God constrains us. That's what motivates us. Turn in your hymnal to hymn number 157. Hymn number 157. At the end of the service, thank you very much. You could tell I didn't have my hymn number 157. You can save a piece of paper in here if you'd like at the end, because we're going to sing this at the very end of the service. But look at hymn number 157. Would you just read the words of the first verse with me together? Hymn number 157. I didn't say sing. That's not my job. I said read. Hymn number 157. We're going to read it together. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. So save a spot, because we're going to come back to that. But I thought, isn't that a great message? Mercy Me sings this, a great rendition of this song. We're going to come back to that at the end. God's love constrains us. Jesus said it this way, do not fear those who can destroy the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And he says, basically saying, don't worry about people's opinion. We live and speak and die for an audience of one. An audience of one. We serve him. Paul then goes on to talk about the model who is sharing reconciliation. What kind of person effectively shares this reconciliation? He said, for the love of Christ controls us. We've concluded that he died for all, therefore all died. That's this wonderful message. And then he goes down to verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. You can imagine what Paul thought when he was Saul, and he sees this guy, Jesus. Jesus making these bold declarations. He says, that's blasphemous. He says, he looked at him as a mere person. And then when he saw him, knew that he went to the cross. I don't know if he saw him visually on the cross, but knew that he was crucified. Clearly, this Jesus is cursed by God. And so when he looked at Jesus, he looked at this bad person. He looked at him from a very human perspective. He had no regard for his claims to be God. He saw him maybe as a political figure, a blasphemer, and certainly cursed by God. What changed Paul's perspective toward Jesus? What changed how he saw Jesus? It was this at the end of verse 15, and was raised. And was raised. What changed Paul from seeing Jesus as just another human being, just another religious figure, or making bold claims, was he was raised from the dead. That changes the equation, doesn't it? When someone dies and rises again, Paul says, we got a different story. And when Paul is on his way to Damascus and the risen Christ appears to him, Paul testifies in 1 Corinthians 15, and last of all, he appeared also to me. He met me. I met the risen Savior. That changed. That Jesus is alive and risen from the dead is a transforming truth. It makes all the difference. It affirms who Jesus is, and it confirms his claims and his message. This was not a mere man with false claims. This is the Son of God. This is the Lord. And as a result of that transformation, he says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Christ ushered in newness. He made a new covenant, a new agreement with God, a new way of relating to God. He opened up a new life through his Spirit that was brand new. It changed. Now, I struggle with this verse. It's one of the toughest verses for me really to interpret, because I look at it and say, wait a minute. You say it's new, but I feel a lot of old. Do you ever, you know what I mean? You know, in this world, you see a lot of old. You see a lot of stuff that's not new, not transformed. You see it in our own hearts and lives. You go, wait a minute. If I'm all new, how come I have that old attitude? Why do I have that old temper? You tracking with me? Where's the old and the new thing? Well, first, the new is we are now new in Christ. We are new because we are in Christ. So the newness is about Christ and our position in Christ. So I take that as the real new thing. There's an old thing happening, right? And what I believe is happening is that we are now being transformed into what he wants us to be. So what's new is a new direction, a new path. We have a new perspective on everything in life when we're in Christ. He changes our view of our existence, why we're here. He even changes our view of sin. Remember, sin kind of looked good? Well, sin still has this thing that kind of looks good, but you go, that I'm not comfortable in that world anymore. Even when we do fall short, we go, we're not content with being in that pathway. The newness is his Spirit convicting us and changing us. So I'd say we are new and we're becoming new, because he gives us a whole new perspective on all that we're doing in life. Are you with me on that? New in Christ, becoming who he created us to be now in Christ, and we have a brand new perspective. Our beliefs, our values, our priorities, how we see people, what we love, even our sins are viewed differently in Christ. And we're seeing everything through the eyes of the Savior. And the Savior is the one who defines how we see life now. That's our newness in Christ. The third point, he gives us now a ministry of sharing reconciliation. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Now, here's the word. Ministry is the word deacon, or the word servant, or the word means to wait on tables. Now pause for a moment. How do we engage people with this message of reconciliation? He says it begins with a ministry of reconciliation. I was emailing my brother who spends time in India, and he said, if you come to India and you enter a community, you begin by serving. And as you're serving in the name of Jesus, it opens the doors to declare Jesus is Lord. So as you come in, he says, the service, let me say it to you, the waiting on tables of reconciliation. Does that make sense now? The waiting on tables of reconciliation. The serving opens the door for the declaring. He says it's a ministry of sharing reconciliation. We are called to be servants of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. The actions of reconciliation. Now, I don't know about you, but we talked in the beginning, broken relationships, hardest thing in the world, right? It's the hardest thing. When I say words like divorce, when I say like words like alienation or separation, we all can relate to that. Regretfully, life brings all these challenges in relationship in this fallen, imperfect world. When you realize that Cain kills his brother Abel, you go, okay, it started right at the beginning, didn't it? There was alienation from brothers. There was alienation in the world. But Paul says, as far as it lies within you, live at peace. I wish he said, as far as it lies with you, there will be peace. I wish I could tell you that. That's just not reality. But in this fallen world, as far as it lies within you and within me, live at peace. And when take whatever you can do to be demonstrating this life of reconciliation. It's a ministry of reconciliation. It's waiting on tables. It's a life of reconciliation. And then let me suggest one more thought, and I don't even have a point to go with it on the screen. In verse 20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And I want to look at this one word. He says, as ambassadors of Christ, God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I want to look at that word implore for a moment. The word implore is this idea that's also used in prayers to God. It's the idea of making an appeal to God, a request. But it's stronger than that. Let me just try for a moment, if you can listen. I ask you, as a representative of Christ, as his ambassador, be reconciled to God. Let me say it one more time. I appeal to you, as a representative of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let me give you one more translation. I beg you, don't leave from this place today, having heard this message today and not responded, that God wants to be reconciled with you. One more time. I plead with you on behalf of Christ, accept God's offer of restoration. He wants to be reconciled with you. There's no other place you're going to hear that, because only the gospel is God always the subject of the verb reconcile. In every other religion, it's I. What can I do to somehow earn God's favor? What can I do? What can I do? That's not the gospel. God is initiating this appeal to you, to me, be reconciled. God is initiating it. And this is what's crazy about it. We're the ones that said, go to hell, God. We don't want anything to do with you. That's what we said to God. We were upset with him, and we went our own way. We were proud. And know what he said? I appeal to you. be reconciled to me. What a response to our rejection and our pride and our anger and our frustrations with God that he said, no, hang on with me. God is the subject of reconciliation. What does that place us? What's open for us? The choice for us is to receive that reconciliation. So here I go. Here it is. The fourth point, the message of sharing reconciliation. He says to us, you are an ambassador. I am an ambassador. He doesn't say, would you like to join? No, you are an ambassador. You and I are ambassadors. Now, what's an ambassador? Ambassador does not make up the message, or she or he better not make up the message. They say exactly what their authority tells them to say. I was listening careful to the North Korean ambassador to the UN. He read every word. I thought, my goodness, he's going to go back and report in. He had to say every word. Well, guess what? In a positive sense, we have a message from God. And so I'm always conscious of that. What's God's message? And his message is this. Look at the backside of your notes. I wrote it down so we get it right. I didn't want to miss. I don't want to mess up. Number one, God created us for a relationship with himself. We are created to have a relationship with God. Number two, we rebelled against God, chose to go our own way, and broke that relationship by disobeying God's commands that he has revealed to us through his law and interpreted by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Our sin of defiance and disobedience has alienated us from God. In God's holy righteousness, he is angry towards sin. Our relationship with God was broken. A holy God and rebellious sinners are at odds. We have been alienated from God by our sin. Yet, here's the good news. God, in his love and mercy, initiates the restoration of relationship. And he extends, Jeremy, give me your hand. He says, would you be reconciled to me, Jeremy? He didn't say, come on up. He came right down. He came down. He said, he extended the hand of reconciliation. Unbelievable. We offend him. He reaches out to us. Look, all this is from God. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Now, this is important. God does not overlook sin, but rather in Christ, Jesus took upon himself our sin. He bore our sin on himself on the cross. Jesus is the one who made it possible. He's the one that removed the barrier for sin. And this offer of reconciliation must be received. Now, I didn't say that you earn it, but you must, to have it, you must receive it. John says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. It's a gift, but the gift must be received. Be reconciled. Summary, conclusion. God is the author of reconciliation. Christ is the agent of reconciliation. If you do not know Christ, you have the opportunity to accept God's reconciliation. And finally, you are an ambassador of reconciliation. Now, we invite you this morning to receive the reconciliation God offers. We also exhort you to be ambassadors of reconciliation. And if God works in your heart and your life this week or in the weeks to come, and you have a testimony of how God has spoken through you to another person, would you tell our director of worship, Paul, about that? He'd love to share that story with others, or maybe have you share the story with others of how God's working through you. Maybe, like my meeting with the atheist, they'll just love you for telling the story of reconciliation. This is not a success story. This is, how does God respond? How is God working? Tell us that story. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for God's and your Father's initiative to restore relationship, and you're inviting us to be reconciled to you. It is our privilege to come before you in prayer and in relationship with you, to come before a throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need. Lord, it's a privilege that the God of the universe should love us and send his only Son to die for us. Help us, Lord, to be recipients of that reconciliation and be ambassadors for that reconciliation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.